Our scripture reading this morning is from the letter to the Philippians, chapter 1, verses 3 through 11. If you'd like to follow along, this can be found in the Pew Bibles on page 196 in the New Testament. As we prepare to hear God's word, let us pray. Faithful God, how blessed are those who hunger for your righteous justice and thirst for your just righteousness. Let us recognize our hunger and thirst this morning. Sanctify us by your word and spirit so that we may glorify you in the company of the faithful. Through Jesus Christ our Lord. Amen. Philippians 1, 3 through 11. I thank my God every time I remember you, constantly praying with joy in every one of my prayers for all of you because of your sharing in the gospel from the first day until now. I'm confident of this, that the one who began a good work among you will bring it to the completion by the day of Jesus Christ. It is right for me to think this way about all of you because you hold me in your heart. For all of you share in God's grace with me, both in my imprisonment and in the defense and confirmation of the gospel. For God is my witness, how I long for all of you with the compassion of Christ Jesus. And this is my prayer, that your love may overflow more and more with knowledge and full insight to help you determine what is best, so that in the day of Christ you may be pure and blameless, having produced the harvest of righteousness that comes through Jesus Christ for the glory and praise of God. This is the word of the Lord.
Thanks be to God. So we are continuing this morning our series that we began last week, going through the book of Philippians, this letter from the Apostle Paul, or as he identifies himself at the beginning of the letter, the servant of Christ, Paul. His letter to this ancient church in the city of Philippi, this Roman colony. And remember, just as this is a letter that Paul wrote almost 2,000 years ago to this ancient Christian community there in that city of Philippi, that through the Holy Spirit, this is also a letter for us here and now as well. And so last week, we had the beginning, the salutation, the greeting at the beginning of this letter. Paul and Timothy, servants of Christ Jesus, to all the saints in Christ Jesus who are in Philippi, with the bishops and deacons, grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. And so the next part, that was just the opening salutation of the letter. The next part is what we're looking at today, and it is a thanksgiving. It was customary to offer a word of thanks in a letter, to offer a word of thanks for those to whom you're writing. If you perhaps remember, I don't know if they still do this, but I remember as a kid, maybe you remember as well, that in school you had to learn the format of how to write a letter, right? How to write maybe a business letter and then a personal letter. And does anyone else remember doing that? Do they still do? They probably don't do that, do they? Anyway, so we learned, some of us learned these formats of how to write an appropriate letter. Well, in the ancient world, they had similar things. They had acceptable, customary formats of writing a letter. And that's what Paul is doing here. His letters are just following the custom of the day, a salutation and then a thanksgiving. And you see this in a number of Paul's letters. There's one where he doesn't. He's kind of upset at the folks in Galatia. But in all his other letters, he has a bit of a thanksgiving. But one thing that sets Philippians apart from his other letters, even the other ones that he wrote around the same time and also in the midst of his own imprisonment, he's writing from prison here, is that when you read this letter, even within the standard format of offering a thanksgiving, you really get a sense of the deep affection that Paul had for this particular church. Now, he certainly had affection for all the churches that he wrote to, but here, it really jumps off the page. In fact, scholars of antiquity, not just Bible scholars, but scholars that study the literature in general in the ancient world, they have noted that, yes, this letter to the Philippians, it follows all the conventions of what would have been a typical letter, but it's actually more akin to the conventions of writing a letter to a dear, personal, close friend, and less so about how you would write to a group of people. It's the kind of letter that would have been written to both express and strengthen the affection and the bond and the love and commitment between two people. But Paul is writing this to a whole community of people. And so I want us to, as we are still this week in the introduction of this letter, I want us to add this context to this letter as a whole, to this scripture as a whole, as we continue to go through it in the coming weeks. Paul's going to get to some instruction, maybe even some advice, maybe even some correction for the church over the coming chapters. This is Paul, after all. He can't help but do that. But it's all coming from and flowing out of and building on this deep affection and friendship and love that they have for one another, Paul and this Christian community at Philippi. And we'll see, a few spoiler alerts for what's coming up, we'll see that running through this letter is a theme, it's a thread of joy and rejoicing, which is amazing. Because again, Paul is writing from prison, and he's writing, again, spoiler alert for the coming weeks, as he's waiting to hear about his fate. He's writing this as he is sitting in prison waiting to hear if he is going to be released from prison or not, and even if he's going to be executed or not. But even in that, and maybe because of that, he offers himself. He is emotional in this letter in a way that he otherwise might not be. This is a letter from an early Christian missionary and church leader to a particular church that he had a close relationship with. But through the work of the Holy Spirit, it is also scripture. It's to the Philippians all those years ago, but it is also, as we said last week, it is also for us here and now. And so all of this to invite us to receive this letter as God's word passed down by the Spirit in and through and even from the church. A letter to this particular ancient church, but then also because they received it and passed it along, it is a letter from this church through them. It is offered for the wider church throughout the ages, and maybe even in the mysterious ways that we find unity in the Spirit. Maybe even not just holy words for us, but words from me to you, and from you to me, and us to each other, and to all our siblings in Christ around the world, and from them to us. I thank my God every time I remember you. Take a moment and look around and be thankful. Do it. You're all looking at me now. Look at each other. And be thankful. Remember one another. Those of you here, those of you worshiping at home, those of you here, Peter, I don't know, can you zoom out the camera a little bit? And those of you here, there's a camera above the doorway. They look back and wave at that camera. Be thankful for those on the other side of that camera. And if you are on the other side of that camera and you are worshiping with us from home or somewhere else, look here at those waving to you and be thankful. Let us be thankful for one another and remember one another in Christ. Remember your siblings in Christ, in and around your household, or on your hallways, for communities of God down the street and across the globe, perhaps even just in your mind's eye, those you don't know, but you just know are here and there and around the world, individuals and communities of God's people living out their lives in Christ and in, well, wherever it is they happen to find themselves. Let us be a people who remember one another and are thankful for one another, because we share in something. Because we're sharing in the gospel. And that for every single one of us, that we are in this together. Paul gives thanks, not because everything is perfect or that everyone gets along or agrees or whatever onto every little thing, but he gives thanks because God is at work in and through all these people for the sake of one another. Look around again. Look around again. And know, trust, be confident of this promise of the gospel that God is at work in and through all these people here around you and on the screen and around the world, all God's people. God is at work in and through us and them. And that the one who began that good work, the one who began the good work among y'all, these are Paul's words to this ancient Philippian church. I am offering them as words from me for you, the one who began a good work among y'all. And now you take those words and likewise offer them for others, for one another, the one who began a good work among you, among y'all, will bring it to completion by the day of Jesus Christ. This is the gospel, the good news, not good advice. This is not the good suggestion. This is the good news, the good fact of God's grace and work in Jesus Christ, in you and in y'all and in all those you were invited a moment ago to give thanks for. And to do this, to think this way, Paul says, is right. Why? Because you hold me, he writes to this Philippian church, you hold me in your heart. For all of you share in God's grace with me, both in my imprisonment and in the defense and the confirmation of the gospel. Because you hold me in your heart, Paul says. Well, he says that unless you're reading, we read from the NRSV translation this morning, but if you're reading, say, from the NIV, the New International Version, for example, Paul says this is right to do. This is right. Why? Because I hold you in my heart. And that's because this phrase is delightfully ambiguous. In the Greek grammar that Paul uses, this phrase can be translated, you hold me in your heart, or it can be translated, I hold you in my heart. Both are grammatically correct. And for my money, this is a holy and sacred ambiguity here. This partnership, this sharing, this fellowship in the gospel, this unity in Christ allows Paul to say in one fell swoop, because I hold you in my heart and you hold me in our heart, we are in one another's hearts. We hold one another and are held by one another in our heart, in our life, and in our lives. Why? Because we share in this one gospel, this good news, this promise of God at work. To share in, to have a share in the gospel, to have a share in the grace and the good news of Christ is to be united with all those who likewise share in it. Last week, we saw that Paul is writing, in the words of verse 1, to all the saints in Jesus Christ who are in Philippi. They are in Christ, and they also find themselves living out that life in Christ in the particulars of life in Philippi, just like we might in the particulars of life in Cumberland or Lincoln or Smithfield or Bellingham or wherever we find ourselves. And so perhaps here he expands on this, reminding them that they occupy even more locations than just that, not just in Christ and in Philippi, but also in one another's hearts. Last week we noted that to be a Christian, to be a follower of Jesus, is to know that we are in Christ's heart. We are caught up in Christ's life. To the saints in Jesus Christ he writes, who are in Philippi. And that because of that, in Christ, and they are in Philippi, we are here where we find ourselves in, that there are no abstract Christians. There is no abstract Christian life. There is only us living out our life in Christ in the times and places and circumstances in which we find ourselves and that we have been given. And this week, we are reminded that there are no isolated individual Christian lives. That the Christian life is one of partnership, fellowship, and sharing in the gospel, the good news, the fact of the grace of Christ at work. And so now here, because of this, because we are united in this grace together, we are bound up with one another as well in Christ and in these times and places in which we and each other find ourselves. For all of you share in God's grace with me, both in my imprisonment and in the defense and confirmation of the gospel. You share, Paul writes, in God's grace with me in the things of joy and in the times and things of trouble. In all of it, we, Paul reminds us, we belong to one another. And not just the one another's in this room, but the Christian community, the church worldwide. We belong to one another. And this is both a deep encouragement and also a great challenge, isn't it? For Paul, perhaps it brings him great joy and encouragement as he is in prison, but knowing that he is bound up in the hearts of his dear friends in Philippi. But for the Philippians, to know that they are bound up in and united to the life and circumstance of one stuck there in prison, whether justly or unjustly, according to the laws of the time, one who is just stuck in prison awaiting news of his fate, that they are also bound up with his life. So we might consider what it means for us and all whom Christ and the gospel say our lives are bound up with. The imprisoned, the refugee, the one at the wrong end of the powers of this world, the ones lamenting and crying out against injustice or caught up in any of those things of this world and our lives that remind us that yes, a good work has begun, but it has not yet been brought to completion. All those folks we are bound up with. Or even for us to say, to remember to say, I thank my God every time I remember you. Perhaps you who I really disagree with. Because we yet belong to one another. You who upset me or offended me in that way, I'm thankful for you because we yet belong to one another. You who maybe reads, perhaps even reads the same scriptures I do, but comes to different conclusions about all sorts of things, I thank my God for you because we yet belong to one another. You whose life and experiences challenges me and mine to the core, I thank my God every time I remember you because we yet belong to one another. And we share in this same grace. To share in the grace of God, to have your life, my life, and our lives caught up in the life of Christ is to belong to one another and to live into the fact that this means that I, you, we have a stake in the life and circumstances of all who are in Christ. And that this is more foundational, more eternal, more real and true than most of what we tend to let unite or divide us. This week at VBS, what was our theme? What kind? Food truck party, right? Food truck party, that was our theme, right? All right. Our theme verse was from Matthew's God. Yeah, some of you are doing the motions to the food truck party song right now. Our theme verse was from Matthew's Gospel, and it was part of the Lord's Prayer. Do you remember what it was? And if you don't, here's a hint. It's right there. What was it? Yes, give us this day our daily bread. And each day's Bible story was about God providing, God giving, right? We read stories of God providing food, but also other kinds, maybe, of nourishment or strength or encouragement or courage of one kind or another. Sometimes it was God providing out of nowhere. Do you remember what, on the first day, what our Bible story was? Do you remember? Anyone remember? Something came down from heaven. What was it? Cooper. Manna from heaven. Yes. God providing out of nowhere. Manna from heaven. And sometimes it was God saying, what do you have? It was Jesus asking, who has something to share? What do you have? Even if it doesn't feel like it's enough to share. Do you remember that story of Jesus? There were a lot of hungry people, and what did Jesus do? Do you remember? What was that? Tegan. Yes, few loaves of bread and wow. Some fish. And by God saying, hey, let's do this together, what happened? Who got fed? Everybody. Suddenly all these people are fed. And now do you remember what Friday's Bible story was? The last one we read. Do you remember what it was? I think, were they on a beach somewhere? Remember? What was it, Carla?
It was on the sea.
On the sea. And what happened? Do you remember? And he fed them a meal. You should be it. Why am I up here? You should be up here, Carmen. Yeah. Jesus, they called out to him. It was after his resurrection. This is the last thing that John tells us about the life of Jesus. And he had a campfire, right? And he fed them some fish. He fed them. And then he asked Peter three times. And then he says what? Do you remember what he says? He tells him to do something. What does he tell him to do? Yes, Jesus, I love you. And Everly, do you remember what else Jesus said to them? Told them to do something. Do you remember what it was? He told them to go feed somebody.
Feed my goats.
Feed my lambs, feed my sheep. Right? Jesus feeds them a meal and then says, now you feed my lambs. Take care of my sheep. Feed my sheep. Because you have received from me, take care of one another, to be caught up in the life and the grace of Jesus is to be caught up in the life and lives, the needs and the joys, the successes and the difficulties of one another. To live in Christ is also to live in this way with one another. If we belong to Christ, we also belong to one another. If we are held in Christ's heart, then we are to likewise hold one another in ours and to know that we are held in theirs. This is the good news. This is the good fact of life in Jesus. This is the good fact of Jesus Christ. And so the question for us is simply this. We are in Christ. Will we live like it? We belong to one another. And to one another, will we live like it? Will we hear Jesus when he says, feed my lambs, take care of my sheep, feed my sheep? In the end, here at the beginning of Paul's letter to the Philippians, in his thanksgiving, a simple message for us comes bubbling up. It is a promise and a challenge. And so may we be such a people that holds one another in our heart, even as we know Christ holds us in his. As we share in God's grace together. And perhaps just like the boy who offered the few loaves and fishes, that when we share in the promise of God's grace, all may be fed. Beloved, may it be so. May this be our prayer, and may it be our thanksgiving. Amen.